The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please join me in making our common profession of faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, one who is, was, and yes, is still to come. Amen. I've chosen a title today for this message, one that I think catches our attention: Sanctified Servants, or to use the word that Paul used in Romans, Sanctified Slaves. And it is based on these words that we heard from Romans 6. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul is reminding us that we are born sinners, all of us. We have that original sin. And in that, we are by that sinful nature slaves to sin. But now, As baptized believers, God has reached down to us in the gracious waters of baptism. He's cleansed us. He's made us whole. He's made us right with Him. And now we respond to that grace as slaves or servants of righteousness. Now I know the word slave, the word servant, there's a visceral response to that. I encourage you to try to hold that at bay for a while. Let me say more. To understand what it means to be a slave of righteousness and how it applies to our daily Christian walks, one must look at it through the lens of two great teachings, the teaching of justification and the teaching of sanctification. And I know those are a little bit high and lofty words, but they are meaningful. Justification. You might ask, what do I mean? A solid biblical definition of the word is to be declared righteous on account of Christ. On account of all that Jesus has done through his righteous life, his sacrificial death on the cross, his victorious resurrection, on account of Christ, we are declared righteous. Being justified means that we are seen by our God through that lens. One professor many years ago spoke of justification as God looking at each of us cross-eyed. Not cross-eyed in the way you might think, as an eye ailment, but he looks at us cross-eyed through the cross and sees us as righteous. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, lest anyone may boast." Our righteousness is based on grace, not on works. John 3:16, maybe the most familiar scripture in all the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." This justification, this being declared right before God, it is for all people. His work of salvation is for all, but all don't benefit except through faith, except through embracing that gift through faith. All of that said, he still wills all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we need to acknowledge, I think, that we have some human issues, human reasoning issues, with our salvation being entirely from God and not upon us. Doesn't it sound reasonable to say something like this? We need to meet God halfway. I'll do my part. He does his part. Does that sound reasonable? It sure does, but that is not what the scripture teaches. Being right with God is entirely his work. And that's good. Because if we're trying to justify ourselves and declare ourselves righteous, when we come close to the end of life, whenever that may happen to be, we'll always wonder, did I do enough to appease God? Did I do enough good to overcome the bad that I've done? And that's not the question. The question will simply be, do you have Jesus? In Jesus, our sins are washed away. One of my theology professors talked about a smiley face on a local water tower. It's up in the Chicago area. And on this water tower, it was kind of a thing back then. There's a big yellow circle, black smiley face. And he said, when God looks at you as a Christian, as one who is in faith in Christ, when he looks at you, how do you rate his smile on a scale of 1 to 10? A tiny little smile, if a smile at all, if you'd rate 1. A big, huge, beaming smile, if you'd rate it a 10. So I'd ask you, When God looks at you, baptized child of God, how do you rate the smile on a scale of 1 to 10? 10. I heard somebody say that. The good news is that is exactly correct. In Jesus, we are a 10. What a powerful declaration of righteousness. Justification is being declared 100% righteous before God on account of Jesus. It is a foundational aspect of our faith. Yet there are other teachings. Flowing from justification is sanctification. We heard that word in the scripture reading. Sanctification means to be set aside for a special purpose. Sanctification has to do with responding righteously to God's righteous gift. It's interesting, right after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that says our salvation is entirely a gift, lest any of us should boast. If you read Ephesians 2, 10, it says this: For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to respond to that grace and mercy with lives of good works. And it's in that that Paul says in Romans 6, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We are to be a slave or a servant to righteousness. And it's important that we understand that that sanctified life, the holy living of serving our neighbors and loving our neighbor as ourselves, that that flows from being justified by grace. You might say, justification, being declared righteous by God, begets sanctification or holy living. That is where our holy living is rooted. We tend to want to mix those teachings too. Us doing a little, God doing a little. It is God who brings about right relationship through his Son. It is God who brings fruit into our lives as we endeavor to be in the Word, be in fellowship, and to take advantage of the sacraments. And when we think of ourselves as having a part in all of that, again, it's a good time to confess, to acknowledge before God our wayward and human thinking, and to receive over and over again that assurance of forgiveness in Him and Him alone. Well, now that we've thought through those theological words of justification and sanctification, I think a key question is, what does it look like? What does it look like to be walking by faith? And one of the things that I've discovered is the very best illustrations are in the scriptures themselves. Remember Abraham? Remember his demonstration of faith? Abraham was close to 100 years old, and God had promised to he and Sarah that their descendants would be like the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky, yet they had no children. And yet Abraham believed, trusted in that promise. And his belief showed forth in his action. He was willing to leave his homeland. He was willing to believe that this promise would happen, that through him the nations would be blessed, and indeed they were. His faith was credit to him as righteousness. How about Rahab? Rahab in the book of Joshua. She was a harlot, a prostitute. She was leading an immoral life, but she turned to the one true God and believed in him and put her faith into action by helping the Israelites as they came into Jericho. And when the walls of Jericho came down, Rahab and her family were spared. In fact, if you look at James chapter 2, James specifies that she was justified by her works, but those works are connected to her faith. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 16 to 20. Jesus teaches that the good tree produces fruit. And that's a lesson to us, that as those that are rooted into the gospel, that we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Against these, there is no law. So indeed, as one wise pastor once told me, we are saved by grace alone, but grace is never alone. We are set aside to be God's servants, even God's slaves. And again, I know we struggle with being called that, but here's the thing. I think the reason we struggle with the idea of being a servant or a slave is because of what it happens when human beings are the master, imperfect sinners like us. But in this, God is our master. He is perfect, righteous. God is love. And in serving Him, there is great fulfillment and great joy. I'm going to give an illustration, and I know I've used it before. So if you remember it, pretend like you don't. Just as a favor. Alaskan sled dogs. They are bred and designed to pull sleds. And I've never been a musher, but I've heard that when the musher gets out the straps and the harnesses to strap those Alaskan sled dogs up to do their run at the Iditarod or whatever it happens to be, that those dogs are just filled with energy. They can't wait to get hooked up to that harness and to do what they were designed to do. You might look at it as they look kind of like they're being enslaved having to do that work, but they are energized by it. So it is with us. We are designed to be God's servants. And that, I think we can experience, will be where we find harmony, peace, fulfillment, energy, even for service. We do this remembering that God is a jealous God. He does not want a portion of us. He wants all of us. This is a sentiment, I think, that the hymn writer uses in our closing hymn. And we'll sing it after a while. I'll close with these words from the hymn writer. In response to all God has done for us, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And to this, all of God's people say, Amen.